there is still a dream that exists. There is still hope that a church can be one church, a church united for the purposes of God. As we discover what our individual spiritual gifts are, and as we begin to understand that we are unique and special, but corporately we can do a new song with a hope that God brings. One of my fondest memories, since of course I enjoy being back home here in Hawaii. I want to say aloha to everybody. It's been about 4 months since I've been back to here in Hawaii. And there's elements and some really good memories that I have of Pasadena. And one of my memories has been just the opportunity to be able to worship together with pastors in our community. In fact, what we do is we would gather weekly and pray together. And I wanted to show you one of the photographs of the group that we got together with. It was a multicultural group. There's about 20 of us pastors. We come from all over the world, different denominations, different ethnicities. But we're one church with one purpose, but different tribes, all to serve the kingdom of God. I think my prayer life certainly grew as I had an opportunity to fellowship with them. My prayer language, so to speak, changed. Not so much that I spoke in a different dialect, but I began to appreciate the uniqueness that they brought and the perspective that they brought. I remember our Hispanic pastors would always say, "Gracias al Señor!" Or I'd have our African-American pastors, one of them, his name was Pastor Kerwin, he would say, "I see what I say, because I say what I see." And of course, our Bishop Evans, he says in his Mississippi drawl, "God, God, yes, yes, God, yes, God. We believe, God, we believe." You know, if Bishop Evans was here with us today, he would say, "All God's children got gifts. All God's children got gifts." See, "Chillin" is from an African-American black spiritual song. It was based upon the words and the lyrics and the title of a song called "All God's Chillin' Got Wings." In the same way, if Bishop Evans was here, he'll tell us, "All God's chillin'," that's us, children, "have gifts." Spiritual gifts, they are present from God, and He wants us to learn how to use them beyond our Sundays. Take it into our Mondays. See, spiritual gifts are present from God that are waiting to be open. If you pull out your notes, can we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. And let's read that together. Ready, begin. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and to whom belongs the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen." See, scholars believe that when Peter wrote this particular verse, he was writing to the community that was in persecution. He wanted to encourage, especially the new baptized people, about their faith and how God has gifts for them. Let me paint the picture a little bit for you. Oftentimes, the newly baptized people would go through a year-long process of training and study. They'll be mentored, and then on a selected Sunday service, they would be baptized in front of the congregation, and then be given new robes, anointed with perfume, and then presented to the congregation. Everyone would celebrate, enfold them, and then they'd hear this message. See, many believe that 1 Peter chapter 4 was more than just a letter. It was really like an end of a sermon, a commissioning, so to speak, so they'll learn about the prayers of God, the presence of God, the promises of God for all of us to serve. And so therefore, the body was encouraged to do so. Now, as I had mentioned, it was a time of persecution. In other words, Christians were dying because of their faith. Pliny the Younger was one of those. He was known as a persecutor of Christians. If Pliny ever called you in and said, "Are you a Christian?" and you say yes, you're dead. And so it took a lot for Christians to say that they're Christians and to be baptized publicly and then presented and said, now go out into the world. Pliny wrote a letter to his Caesar saying, you know, you're asking me to persecute Christians, but they're living their life differently. This is what Pliny says. These Christians had a habit on a fixed day to assemble before daylight and recite by turns a form of words to Christ as a God, and that they bound themselves with an oath, not for any crime, but not to commit theft or robbery or adultery, not to break their word, and not deny a deposit when demanded or to take a bribe. So they gathered together, they prayed together, and they made promises together not to lie, cheat, and steal. And so Pliny was throwing out this and saying, wow, that's very interesting. We're supposed to be executing these Christians, but they're living their life differently. Can you imagine a world and a place where the church is unified and all of us are living our life in such a way that government officials say, there's something different about Christians? And that's why I want to talk to you today about spiritual gifts. Because one way that we can change the world is to change the way we think. One of the ways that we can change the way we think, and I want to encourage all of us, is that we need to look at our strengths, not our weaknesses. Will you fill that in? Look at your strengths, not your weaknesses. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says this, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Will you circle strengths? See, my strengths, your strengths, our strengths come from God. I know one thing for sure, that one of my strengths is not cooking. I discovered this early on in my marriage. My wife asked me, my wife Laurie once asked me, she said, Guy, will you cook dinner? Now, newlywed, so I didn't say, oh, honey, don't you know, only wives do the cooking. Newlywed, so I said, oh, sure, honey. I don't know the first thing about cooking, but sure. She gave me a recipe, and it was a simple dish. It was really baked chicken, so all I had to do was get a mixture of flour, salt, and pepper, coat the chicken, and then set the oven for a particular degree, and then place the chicken in. Of course, being from Hawaii, we had to cook some rice. Maybe vegetables, but rice for sure. Now, after the chicken was baked, I presented it to my bride, and then she cut the chicken, and she ate it, and she made this funny face like, I said, honey, what's the matter? She says, did you follow the recipe? I said, oh, yes, dear. She said, it's a little salty. Oh, salty it is. She said, did you put 3 teaspoons of salt? I said, teaspoons? I put 3 tablespoons of salt. She said, there's a difference between teaspoons and tablespoons. Teaspoons, tablespoons, big tea, small tea. I thought they were all the same. I didn't know. But I recognize now that my gift is I'm the microwave king. Give me anything and I can warm it up. I leave the cooking to my wife, but I can warm up leftovers. You see, one of the things that we need to do is to operate in our strengths. My strength is not cooking. In fact, Marcus Buckingham writes in his book, Now Discover Your Strengths. He says this, guided by the belief that good is opposite of bad, mankind has for centuries pursued this, its fixation on fault and failing. This advice, though well-intended, is misguided. Faults and failings deserve study, but they reveal little about your strengths. So this book was written to revolutionize the world to think about strengths. It was the strength revolution, not the weakness revolution. Now, I found this book impacting in my life. When I was working at Fuller Seminary, as I read this book, I took the Strength Finders test. And I discovered and confirmed that one of my strengths are that I'm an activator. An activator. And an activator asks this question, when can we start? You see, activators are one who believes that actions is the only way to make things happen. In other words, we're wired to be agents of change and to help things start. In fact, the president at Fuller helped affirm that by allowing me to do some special projects that Fuller Seminary had on the back burner for years. I was so happy to help begin these new projects, and it was a joy to go to work every day. Why? I realized that I was an initiator, not so much a manager or sustainer. And therefore, work was exciting for me as I started to discover my strengths. Now, as you know, we're at the Bible College, and we're preparing for the accreditation and evaluation team to come and do a visit next week. One of the things they'll be checking is to make sure that our organization is organized, that we have a place for everything and everything is in its place, that our files are in order, our classrooms are in order, our records are in order. And therefore, one of the things that we're trying to do is tidy up the place, tidy up our files. And one of the places that I've been avoiding is our Bible College storage room, because it was crammed with stuff. Now, my wife comes to the office about 3 times a week, and I must say that she loves to reorganize and she loves to clean up. It's not that I'm not a clean person. My value of clean and organization is a little bit different from hers. You see, I'm an activator. An activator just, when can I start? And we get it done. So if the closet space is crowded with books and boxes, what do? I pick up the boxes and I put it on the shelf. I pick up the boxes and I put it on the shelf. On the other hand, my wife, being the organized person, would get clear plastic containers so we can see what is going on the shelf. And then she'd label each one, like copy paper, folder paper, supplies. So everything was organized. In fact, don't tell her that I told you this, but I think her best friend is the label maker. She does the same things at home. T-shirt, BVDs, socks. You know, make sure that I don't put the BVDs on the floor. She helps me keep my BVDs folded up nicely and presentable. You know, but she's operating in her gifts, and she loves it. She said, I'll help you organize anything. I said, great, thank you, because that's not one of my strengths, but I'm glad it's yours. See, God wants us to discover and wants you to discover your gift. And you might be one of the 140 that is newly baptized or have been here for a while and are asking, well, how do I discover what my gifts are? Now, some of them aren't natural abilities. Certainly, they come from your experiences. But God has divinely given you some spiritual gifts, and those are strengths that He has given you. And my hope is that you're able to discover those. Go to Growing Deep, Growing Strong class that comes up. Just this past week, we had the design class, specifically designed to help you discover what your spiritual gifts are. Online, you can take the spiritual gift assessment. There are about 25 or so spiritual gifts that might be one or a few that you have, and I encourage you to discover that. But are you sometimes like me, where you watch other people doing what they do best and you say, well, I wish I can be like so-and-so. I wish I could perhaps be like that person. I wish I had their gift. Sometimes I would say, oh, I wish I could preach like so-and-so and give a message like so-and-so. I wish I could play a guitar like so-and-so. But I'm learning not to devalue the gift that God has given me. And I want you to fill this in. Don't devalue the gift that God has given you by wanting someone else's gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Will you underline special gift? See, sometimes we might be tempted to say that I want that gift, or you want to have something that you don't have or doesn't belong to you. It's kind of like this. Have you ever shopped for that perfect gift for someone? I mean, you just didn't go out to the store and say, buy this, it's on sale, give it to them. I mean, you gave some thought to it. You said, you know, so-and-so likes this kind of clothes, or so-and-so likes this color, and so-and-so likes this. And so you know what they enjoy and what they like. And you present them with this gift, and they say, oh, shucks, I wish you gave me the gift that you gave the other person. You know, sometimes we do that to God. God gives us a gift and we desire something else. And so what I'm learning is to value what God has given me and not to devalue it and not desire certainly what other people have. The key is to discover and value what our gifts are. Now, you might be asking yourself, oh, Pastor Guy, what are spiritual gifts? What are some that I might have? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 4 to 28, and I condensed it into one paragraph, but it basically says this. It's a list of spiritual gifts, not comprehensive, but a list. It says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. One is given wisdom, another knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecies, tongue, interpretation of tongues, apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, and administration. So these are some spiritual gifts. And it might also correspond with some of your natural abilities or your experiences. But again, I said this is not a comprehensive list. There are other verses and chapters that talk about spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12 is another one. Ephesians chapter 4. And certainly 1 Peter chapter 4, the one that we're reading today. But there's like I said, there's about 25 spiritual gifts, and this is just part of it. Now, I was talking about spiritual gifts with my wife one evening. My son at that point was about 3 years old, and he overheard and eavesdropped on our conversation. So we're saying, oh, what spiritual gift do you have? And we're kind of talking about it. And I remember telling my wife, I said, you know, you have the gift of prayer. You're a faithful prayer warrior. I mean, if you know my wife, Lori, you can ask her, can you pray for me? She'll pray for you on the spot, write it in her prayer journal, and pray for you consistently. And when you see her, she remembers and says, hey, how's it going with so-and-so, or this or that? I'm praying for you. She's a prayer warrior. Now, my son said, Dad, I'm a prayer warrior? So 3 years old, great. He says, yeah, Dad, I worry about a lot of stuff. I worry about waking up in the morning. I worry about the sports I'm going to play. I worry about what dinner we're going to eat, you know? And I said, son, that's not exactly what you have. So I know his gift is food for sure. Because he's always worrying about what we're going to be eating next. 1 Peter chapter 4 makes an interesting distinction, though. Although we talked about a wide array of gifts that are available, Peter decides to talk about two spiritual gifts. He talks about preaching or speaking, and the other one about service. 1 Peter 4, verses 4:10, which is on the top of your notes, actually continues and says, whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Peter talks about two gifts, as I said, speaking and the other one serving. Now, our natural tendency is to elevate speaking. Isn't that true? So speaking, it must be something important because it's done in public. Where serving, sometimes we tend to devalue because we say, well, it's done behind the scenes. Anybody can do that and nobody sees it. So our tendency is to elevate speaking, but devalue serving. What Peter does is he levels it. He says, I want to make a comparison. I want to talk about two gifts. One, speaking, which is important, but also serving. In fact, 1 Peter 4 is filled with verses that talk about serving, and he uses the term hospitality, which is being gracious to others. Peter actually elevates that more. I remember in our School of Church Planting class, Pastor Wayne was talking about preaching, and he shared the story about a Buddhist priest that was touched by New Hope and their attitude of serving and servanthood. So much so that it affected and changed his life. Pastor Wayne told the story about this Buddhist priest that basically says, you know, and this is at New Hope Hilo, and he said, all of his youth were coming to New Hope Hilo. So he said, I have to find out for myself, what are they doing? What are they experiencing? So he came himself. Through the process, as he drove to where the sanctuary was, as you know, Hilo is a rainy old town. And the rain came, and before he could open his door and turn off his engine, the priest was greeted by a parking attendant with an umbrella.
And he said, "Sir, welcome." Gave him a hug. He says, "Let me take you to the front door." And he walked him all the way to the front door, where the priest was then greeted by someone else. Says, "Oh, here, welcome to New Hope, come." And she took him to the usher, and the usher hugged him and then took him to his seat. Now, Pastor Wayne, as he does, delivers an eloquent message and asks at the end, "Who would like to receive Jesus Christ?" And guess who raised his hand? The Buddhist priest. And Pastor Wayne was amazed by this. And when service was over, he went and approached this young man. And he says, "Why are you here?" And he told the story. He says, "Well, a lot of my youth were coming here. And so I had to discover for myself why they are." He says, "Well, I saw you raise your hand. Why did you do that?" And he says, "You know, I came here. And I got loved on by people. And were hospitable, were gracious and kind. They gave me an umbrella. They covered me with an umbrella. They hugged me. They don't even know me. And they express their love. If they could love me and don't even know me, how much more can your Jesus love me? I needed to find this out for myself." You see, the principle was that servanthood was certainly something that was very, very important. It included Pastor Wayne's speaking message. But can you see how those touches were really the touch of God? Very, very important. And so I want to encourage us to discover and not devalue our gifts. Let me recap what we've talked about so far this morning. We talked about discovering your strengths. Not focusing on your weaknesses, but discover your strengths. And that would lead to realizing what you're gifted in, what your gifts are. Then you'll be able to value and appreciate your gifts. And that gift that you received is a gift from God. Then, now what do we do? What is our next steps? Well, tell yourself and others that you are a special piece of the puzzle. You can fill that in. Tell yourself and others that you are a special piece of the puzzle. Now go ahead and tell your neighbor that. You're a special piece in the puzzle. How come some of you are laughing? No, say it like you mean it. You're special. Okay? You're a special piece. I know some of you are telling your wives, "Oh, you're so special because you want her to cook you a good lunch," right? No, they are. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Employed in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace God has given you." Now remember I talked about Marcus Buckingham, who did the Strength Finders test and Discovering Your Strengths book. He says this, "Most organizations are puzzles that are put together in a darkened room. Each piece is clumsily squeezed into place. Then the edges are grounded down so that they feel well positioned. However, 8 out of 10 pieces are in the wrong place. They feel like they are miscast and never have a chance to reveal their best." Can you hear that? Can you imagine you being a piece of a puzzle? You work for an organization, and they place you in a place that doesn't fit, or they try to make you fit. So you're a puzzle piece. Okay, guy, you go over here. Okay. Okay, wait, now you have to fit in. Oh, wait, my arm. Oh, okay, what about my leg, okay, are you fit? Okay, you feel good? Yeah. No wonder you work like this. You go to work like this, oh, all the time. We're in pain. The organization is in pain. You're not happy. They're not happy. Why? Because we're squeezed into a place that we don't fit. It just doesn't fit right. It's kind of like this. Me going, pulling out my high school jeans and saying, "Oh, I can fit in a size 32. You know, I put it on and I untucked my shirt. But, you know, it looks like it fits. But guess what? I had time button up, you know, at the end of the day, get the big line, stuff hang out, you know. Because I'm trying to fit something that I don't fit. And God is saying, no. You know, discover what your gifts are, what your strengths are. And then therefore, we can serve in a capacity that gives us joy. Gives us joy. Every morning we can't wait to wake up. In fact, Marcus Buckingham talks about Warren Buffett. Now, Warren Buffett is considered one of the richest men in the world. He's worth $62 billion. You know,
He is known as one of the top 100 most influential people. And in 2006, he announced that he's going to give away much of his fortune, 83% of it, to a foundation. You see, he's known as an investor, business person, and a philanthropist. In other words, he likes to give away his money to worthy causes. And you know what he says? He says, there's a distinction between you and me. Every morning when I wake up, I do it in such a way that I enjoy what I do. Wouldn't it be good? I mean, he knows that he's a good investor. He knows he's a good business person. And he has a passion to be philanthropic. So therefore, he gives away stuff. So he's in his passion. He knows what his gift is. And he's operating in it. But he knows that he's a special piece in the puzzle. Now, I want us to discover that we have a special fit. And that we, in fact, are special. In fact, we see a distinction in Ephesians chapter 4, if you can look at that scripture with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says this. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, here's a distinction. Now, when we read 1 Corinthians 12 earlier, it was a list of gifts. And they're saying, God gave all of these spiritual gifts to you. Some of those are natural abilities. Romans 12 says the same thing. 1 Peter 4 actually says, yeah, I give the gift of speaking, and I give the gift of servanthood. And in fact, that's natural ability, and everyone can serve. But in Ephesians, Paul makes a different distinction. And the New Living Translation actually has it right, because other translations might say, and they had some pastors and some teachers. So in other words, it seemed like there are other people with different types of gift. Actually, what Paul was saying here is, I gave pastors, I gave preachers, I gave prophets, I gave teachers as gifts. In other words, the bottom line is, he gave people, the gift was people. See, the implications for us is that you are the gift. You are the gift. Each and every one of you are a gift to the church, to the world, to the kingdom of God for the purposes of that. You are the gift. Not so much that He has empowered and enabled us and given us an inheritance. That's true. But you are the gift. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the gift. And mean it, okay? Let me close with this story. We still can dream big dreams. We can dream about our future, and sometimes it doesn't quite fit what we're thinking our plan is, because we're not operating in our strengths and we don't know what role in the piece of the puzzle that we play. There's a story about three young trees. They were growing on this majestic mountaintop. The first young tree said, oh, you know what I want to be? I want to be a treasure chest. I want to be a treasure chest that has gold and silver on the side. I want to have jewels. And I want to be a treasure chest that a king can use. And the king can put all his kingly belongings inside of me. That's what I want to be. The second young tree says, you know what I want to be when I grow up? I want to be a mighty ship that carries kings and it crosses seas. I can carry kings from one country to another. It doesn't matter how big the seas are, I'm strong and mighty. And the first tree says, oh, I kind of like be one ship. That sounds kind of good. The third tree says, you know what I want to be? I want to be the tallest tree in the world, so high that it points to God and everybody knows who made me. Now these trees grew and matured and grew tall and majestic, and three woodcutters came into the city, into the mountain. Woodcutter looked at the first tree and he says, ah, perfect. He cut it down. And the little, of course, the tree at that point thought, okay, I'm going to be made a treasure chest. Woodcutter drags the tree into his wood shop, begins cutting and sawing and hammering and nailing, and says, hey, wait a minute. I'm becoming a feed trough, not a treasure chest. What's happening? The second tree was faced by the woodcutter. He says, perfect. And he cut the tree down and dragged it to his workshop. And he says, ah, I'm going to be that strong and mighty ship. The woodcutter hewn the sides and sanded it and nailed it. And he says, why are my planks not as long? I thought I was going to be a huge ship. I'm a tiny little rowboat.
I'm so small. I'm just a tiny fishing boat. All I can do is sail in a lake, not seas.
The third tree was faced by the woodcutter. He says, ah, this will do, and he cut it down. Woodcutter dragged him into the woodshop, cut him into two huge beams, and set aside and almost forgotten. Now, each of these trees were thinking, well, I thought I was going to be something else, and I'm not. Then there was a couple that was traveling, looking for a place to stay. In the meantime, this first tree, which was now a feeding trough, was sold to a farmer. Hay was placed in it. Feed was placed in it. This couple that was traveling, one of the persons was pregnant, carrying a child. There was no room in the inns. Therefore, they had to stay where the animals stayed. And this first tree realized that it wasn't a treasure chest for kings, that it was a manger for the King of Kings. The second tree said, I want it to be a sailing ship. All I'm doing is fishing in this little calm lake. And one day the seas rose and the wind blew, and the occupants of the little fishing boat and rowboat began crying, surely we will die. And one in the boat said, peace. And the seas were calm. And that tree realized that it was carrying Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. The third tree was pulled out as beams and plank on a Friday and was nailed in the shape of a cross. And on it, a king was crucified brutally, harshly. But in the midst of all of that pain, that cross was hoisted so that forever we know that the cross is a symbol of the resurrected King. See, each of them had a dream, maybe a little different. But they realized that their strengths were not exactly the strengths that they knew. They had to discover what that was. And they all had a peace and a purpose in God's purpose and God's plan. All for the glory of God. All for His kingdom. And I want us to go on that journey of discovering your gift. To know that you are special, that you are unique, and you have unique gifts. And to find your place in the puzzle. Because it all serves one great purpose, that is serving the kingdom of God, and know that all God's children got gifts. Amen. Amen. Pastor Elwin.
Let's all stand together. He's talking about potential, isn't he? See that word gift. And when we know that God has given us a gift, what He's done is He's taken all the potential that we have, all that we can be for Him in the kingdom, and He's placed that in a little seed called potential, and He's planted that in our hearts. Jeremiah says, I knew the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, not for your calamity, but to give you a future and a hope. There's potential there. He said, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. He's planted that seed in every single one of us. We all have that gift. Now think and imagine if we were to unleash that gift, that potential that is ours. That's in latent form right now. But if we were to unleash that, what will it do for the world? Jesus in His ministry, in the 3 years of His ministry as He walked on earth, He took 12 individuals, right here, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. These 12, He tapped into their potential and they changed the world. Now, we have an auditorium that seats 1,200. And we have 5 services at New Hope. We have a tent outside that seats another 600. Every service. Imagine if every single one of us was to tap into the potential, the gift, the seed that's in our hearts, and we unleash that. What would it mean for the world? What would it mean just for Hawaii? We're going through an election year. And the difference that Christians can make in this world is all dependent upon their willingness to unleash the gift that is ours. That's when we make Mondays count. See, folks, it's not about being here on Sundays. It's about what we do with the gift that we have when Monday comes around. Let's be a church like that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for your trust in us, for your faithfulness in us, so much so that you've left us with a gift. You've placed that seed in our heart, Father, and help us now as we take each step along the way, steps of obedience, to discover and unleash the gift that is within us. And as we do so, Father, as we walk in your ways, as we become all that you've designed us to be, Father, we can change the world so that your kingdom can be built here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the courage to step out of our comfort zones. Give us the willingness to discover all that you've placed in our hearts. We love you, Lord. Thank you for being so faithful to us. We leave differently now from when we came. We worship you as a great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Seal that lesson to your hearts now.